I know we just read it this morning, but I'd like to read it again. So turn with me to 1 John. We'll start at verse 1. And today, we're going to be, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 5. And this week, we'll be looking at 5 through chapter 2, verse 6. So we're going to be taking a larger chunk this week. 1 John. We'll be reading first chapter through to chapter 2, verse 6. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. So this morning we kind of did a little review, went over our last couple of weeks of stuff to kind of catch up to where we are today. And so, so I have some review stuff written down here, and I go by manuscript, so this is kind of, we've already went through some of this. But we see right here, right from the start, that John talks about the humanity of Christ, which was one of his five doctrinal themes that he sets forth in this book. And then the following week, we looked at Christian fellowship, which we also looked at again this morning, and how that is bound up in Christ and in the apostles. So starting in verse 5 here, John says that God is light, and in him that there is no darkness. So the Bible often uses the figure of light to reference that which is good, that which is holy, and that which is right, which of course is the opposite of darkness. This becomes important as we talk about our fellowship with Christ, because we see here that John puts forth this test of faith in verse 6. That if we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Because God is light, God is good, he is holy and righteous, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet our lives and our actions are evil, they are unrighteous and sinful, then John here says that we are liars. So, the definition of fellowship is to have something in common. So if God is light, and we are not in the light, then we are not in common, and we are not in fellowship with God. If we are walking in darkness, that puts us at total opposite of the God of light. Thus, walking in darkness, but claiming the light, actually does two things to us. First, it makes us a liar, it makes our words false, and it also makes our actions false. This goes back to our study that we had in James. Do your actions line up with your words, or are your words empty and false? I know I've said this many times over the course of these last few months, but it's very important, and I think that it's something that we don't hear preached enough. If we claim Christ, then our lives also need to show it. If we were to go back and review our study of Galatians, that we would find that Paul, saying that those who are Christ's cannot help but live for Christ, for we are children of God, and we have inherited those traits from our Father. So we see Paul using the same terminology of light and darkness in Ephesians 4. So let's turn there. Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 14. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So here, Paul, here in Ephesians, is warning his readers, just as John is here, about fellowshipping with those in darkness. We're not to have things in common with those who walk in darkness. Fellowship that John and Paul is talking about, I don't think necessarily has to do with who you're hanging around all the time, because if that was the case, we wouldn't even leave our own houses. But rather, it's just a warning that we do not have things in common with those that are in darkness. So if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship with God. And if we have fellowship with God, we will have fellowship with one another. The fellowship of a Christian community is bound up in Christ. And it is because of this that we should not find any partiality within the body of Christ. We have a commonality in God which transcends anything in this world that we see that could divide us. This fellowship, this commonality that is shared among believers, is covered by, paid by, and bound by the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Now, just in case John's reader was going to misinterpret what he means, remember there are those in this church that he was writing to who believed that they had transcended fleshly sins by spiritual knowledge. He says in verse 8 that if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and that the truth is not in us. So John here is not talking about sinless perfection. We'll never reach sinless perfection in this life. But he says that if we claim that we have no sin, then we are liars and that the truth is not in us. Just as he said, those who walk in darkness but claim light are also liars. The life of a Christian is not a life marked with sinless perfection, but rather it is a life marked with confession and a striving to walk and to live in the light. So John doesn't say those who walk in the light have no sin. In verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this would be another argument against those in the church who held to this Gnostic idea that they could reach a point in spiritual knowledge and growth so that sin in the flesh no longer mattered. And these people, I'm sure, would have considered themselves as being sinless. This form of self-deception has a dire consequence. As we see here in verse 10, John says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. This just goes to show that this individual who is claiming to not have sin is in fact not truly in fellowship with God, and that he is that not truly in fellowship with the God that he is claiming to follow. The entire Bible shows that mankind has fallen, that mankind is lost in sin, and even those who are Christ's still live in the flesh and still struggle against the flesh. And if someone claims to not have sin, then they are claiming that all of Scripture is false. So John is not excusing away sin, though. He isn't telling us that we shouldn't worry about it because it is something that we all struggle with, and in the end, it'll all just be okay. In chapter 2, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So on the contrary here, sin is very serious. It is so serious that God sent his Son to reconcile his creation back to him because of Adam's sin, separating mankind from God. So we see here the second mention of why John says that he writes this letter. He says that he writes it so that we may not sin. But he says that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who will plead our case, and this advocate is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. As sinners, we need an advocate, for we are separated from God. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So sin is not something that we take lightly. Sin is to be taken seriously, and it is sin that separates us from God. But not all is lost, because God has sent us an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is righteous and sinless, who took on flesh to pay the penalty for our sins, paying the cost so that we could become adopted children. Verse 2 of chapter 2 of John says here that Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins. God's just and righteous anger towards sin was taken out on his only Son on the cross. Sin is serious. God does not just forgive sin willy-nilly. There is a price. It is either paid by Christ or is paid by us. That is why it is important to be in fellowship with Christ and to be covered by his blood. In pagan religions, mankind offers a sacrifice to appease their God. But here, in Christianity, we see it is God who has offered up a sacrifice so that God can be both just and merciful. This gracious sacrifice, this advocate, this propitiation for sin is not offered to just the Jews only, or just Gentiles, but as John says here, it is for the whole world. So this does not mean that every single person who ever lived is covered by the blood of Christ, but rather what is meant here is every race, male, female, rich, or poor, for anyone in the world who has faith. So we see the same thing in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." And then again in verse 26 of Romans chapter 3. "It is to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." As we see, Christ is a propitiation of sin and an advocate to those in the world who have faith. In these verses here in Romans, we see a dual purpose of the cross. As Blake White says, it is here that we see the love of God and the justice of God come together. God loves his children, but he also takes his glory and his holiness very seriously. So he sent us his Son to die for us, to pay the cost of his righteous judgment upon mankind, so that he may be both merciful to some and righteous in his judgment of sinners. And because of this, we have an advocate, and it is through him that our sins are forgiven. So in verse 3 here, John puts forth another test to his readers. It's verse 3 of chapter 2. He says that we can know that we know Christ because we keep his commandments. Just as he said, "He who walks in darkness but claims Christ is a liar," here he says, "if you keep his commandments." That if you keep his commandments, or as he put it before, "if you are walking in the light, then you can know that you know him." So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So these are people who claimed Christ but did not do the will of the Father. They did not keep his commandments. To quote Blake White again, his commentary here, because he sets forth a very good example of this very same thing. He says, "One who claims to know the Lord but is not obeying his commandments is a liar. And I can think of various friends who have so deceived themselves." Consider for a moment the woman who feels led to leave her husband because her needs are not being met. She is being led, all right, but she's being led by the prince of the power of the air. Or consider the man who thinks that it is God's will to abandon his wife for a woman that he is temporarily more attracted to. That is God's will, all right. It is the will of the God of this age. Such people cannot claim to know the Lord. Or consider the teenage believer who enters a dating relationship with an unbeliever. Consider the so-called Christian couple involved in immorality before they are married, but think that it is okay, because that once they are married, it will all become legal. Consider the couple who hoards all they have and refuse to live a generous life. Such people do not truly know the Lord. Our Christian belief guides our ethics. John says here in verse 3, "Now this we know, that we know him, that if we keep his commandments." So that brings up the question, so what are these commandments that John is talking about? So there can be a tendency, I think, to instantly understand the word commandments as to referring back to the Mosaic Law. But I don't think that that is actually the case here. So there's nowhere in this letter that even hints back to the Mosaic Law. So John must be talking about something else, some other commandments. So if we jump ahead a little bit, and we go to verse 3, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." We see exactly what John is talking about here in chapter 2. He says that this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and we should love one another as he gave us commandment. In John's record of the ministry of Christ, in the Gospel of John, he records Christ telling what his command is. It was in John 15 that we read this morning. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Or as we saw when we went through the book of James, he mentions that this is the royal law, according to Scripture, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Or as we saw when we went through Galatians, Paul says that all of the law is fulfilled in one word, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Or in Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus says, when asked, "What is the great commandment of the law?" He answers and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Or we see in Leviticus 19 that we also read this morning, that you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. These commands of God are the ethical standard of the new covenant in Christ's blood. John does not really explain to his readers here. He just simply says that we know him if we keep his commandments. In verses 5 and 6, he says that whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So I think it's safe to say that John here is assuming that his reader understands already what he means by following the commandments of Christ. The commandments of Christ, or commonly known as the law of Christ, Blake White sums it up in this way. The law of Christ is identified as 1. The law of love. 2. The example of Jesus Christ. 3. The teaching of Jesus. 4. The teaching of the apostles. 5. The teaching of the whole Bible interpreted in light of the coming of Christ. So we see here in verse 5 that John says that whoever keeps God's word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. If our love is perfected, if it is true, if it is a true, mature love, it is not just a feeling, it is not a self-seeking, selfish love, but rather it is a self-giving love, looking for the benefit of others and not the benefits of ourselves. Jesus is our example, and we must live as he lived. We must walk in the light as he is in the light. And how do we do that? How do we know how to live like Christ? And how do we know to walk in the light? We must be in his word, and we must read the Bible. So to sum it all up here, John really is not saying anything that we haven't already seen written by Paul or by James. A Christian will live a life in Christ. A Christian will be a caring, patient person, or as John puts it, will be characterized as a person who walks in the light because of the Holy Spirit in him working to do so. John here is encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ to do just that. Walk in the light, have fellowship with others, keep God's word, read your Bible, for in it is the power to overcome sin and temptation. And when we do sin, which we will because we are still in this flesh, confess your sins, turn from them, and that is how we are to have fellowship with God and each other, by walking in the light. Let us close in prayer. Father, we come to you just thank you for all that you have provided, for providing your Son to die on the cross for our sins as an advocate for us, so that we may have fellowship with you, so that we may have communication with you, so we can approach you, so we can confess our sins, confess our desires, Lord, that we can be your adopted children. Lord, it is overwhelming when we think of all that you have done in times past, and just even in our own individual lives, as we look back at things and how we see how you have pieced everything together to bring us to where we are, the things you've provided for us, the things you have done for us, and even your deliverance through trials, through temptations. Lord, we thank you for all of that. We thank you for the fellowship that we have here in this church, but not only just here, with other believers and other people of faith in the community. Lord, we thank you for all of that. Be with each person here as they go about their business this week. Lord, pray that you would bless them, that you would be with them, that you would guide them, and that you would protect them as they are in this world. And in Jesus' name, amen.